The reading this morning is the part that we have, that we are looking at now. It's a new section in the Epistle to the Ephesians. It's chapter 5, and I shall begin reading at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself also. For no man never yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And then you see that it goes on to other relationships in chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, honour thy father and mother, and so on. So that we are coming to a part now where the apostle is coming to the application in our lives. And there is no area of the home life or our working situation that he does not cover in principle. But we are not quite there yet. We are beginning at the section before we come to the Christian teaching on marriage, on relationship between husband and wife, between children and parents, parents and children, master and servants, and so on, that there is a Christian teaching, and so there should be, and there is, great Christian principles. But we are at the beginning of this section. Now, the text I have then this morning is verse 18. Now, I'll confine myself mainly to that, which is a kind also, a little bit of recapitulation as well. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It is not a text on temperance, by the way. All right, I'm not saying that wouldn't be a good thing, but that is not what this text is saying. It's using drink as an illustration. That's all it is doing. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we know, don't we, that this epistle is divided mainly into two. The first three chapters are teaching. They're doctrinal. They're the fundamentals of our glorious Christian faith. And then the remaining chapters are the application in our lives. And that is where trouble begins. If we're able to get over the first three chapters, that is excellent, but it's not all that difficult. If you are a Christian, then you're able to come to chapters 1, 2, and 3 and find them extremely thrilling, to know the story of grace and how you came out of darkness into light and out of bondage into freedom, and how you came into the relationship with God through Jesus Christ of the forgiveness of sins. And for those who are close or near or in the Lord, that is always acceptable and always very interesting and very thrilling. But it has never been so acceptable when we come to its application. And that is why it exercises my life, it exercises yours. And it goes into detail, and it begins with the most difficult, and I refer to it often because unless we get over that difficulty, we will never go on the remainder. Chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That is, therefore, chapters 1, 2, and 3, fundamental doctrines, therefore, in the light of that, this, walk worthily. How? With all lowliness and meekness. Now, it's not easy for human beings, proud creatures. Lowliness of spirit and meekness. Our attitude to one another is an overall now, to long-suffering, to suffer long, to bear, forbearing one another in love. And this is in order, endeavouring. It's going to be a struggle, because a church is made up of a variety of characters and of personalities. The miracle in the sight of the early church was that a Jew who was a Christian and a Gentile was a Christian could coexist in the same church. It was a miracle. The prejudice of one and the arrogance of the other, it was absolutely a miracle in the eyes of the world. And the world were astonished and astounded. But not only that, that you can have in a church the strong and the weak in various areas of life. All sorts of different characters and personalities, all these. And yet we see in the church that we forbear. We're all at different spiritual stages, yet we forbear. And we struggle to keep that wonderful unity, the unity of the spirit, the bond of the peace. And that has a profound effect on the world. Now, from that then spring all these other things, all these instructions that we have. And he's concerned now, we've been looking in the last few Sabbath days at our walk. It uses this at chapter 4, walk worthy. In this chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. Verse 8, walk as children of light. Verse 15, walk circumspectly. Now, what does he mean by walk? Sometimes he says, let your conversation. Now, that's a part for the whole. Does it mean only the way I talk, or does it mean only the way I walk? No. If it says conversation, it means my whole life will tell a story. Your whole life speaks. Your interest, your total demeanor, your conversation, your whole life speaks of what you are. The way we respond, the way we react, the way we are to our enemies, the way we are to strangers, the way we are that we have perhaps a little patience with. Everything shows what we are in our hearts, speaks our conversation. Or here, the word uses our walk, the direction we take. So that in everything we do, we show quite clearly the direction in which we were going. In the last few Sabbath days we had, remember this verse, for you wear sometimes darkness. Not only a kind of that we wear in the shadows, but we wear darkness. And we are now light. And this is an important thing to bear in mind. Of course, there are great differences between a person's background and their upbringing in their behavior, pattern, and ways. But darkness is darkness. Let us say we had somebody who was very well behaved and quite moral and quite acceptable, and in a worldly way they'd call Christian. And they're not Christian, they could be confirmed atheists. But let us look at a person who's very decent as far as social standards are concerned. And then somebody who's totally vile in everything they do. Of course, there is a difference in how they appear. But there is no difference in their darkness. Darkness is darkness. Spiritual darkness is spiritual darkness. And the eclipse of spiritual light is as complete in one as it is in the other. And it is the same miracle of grace that brings us from the same pits as one another. And when we come to the Lord, light is light. And the light that one has is exactly the same light as the other has. Now, as far as that is concerned, it is clear cut. But certainly in our response then, there can be a great deal of difference. There can be some who are limping along with the Lord. They're making very little efforts. There can be some, you wonder if they are walking at all. They make such little movement. There are others, they are rising up like eagles. There can be a great deal of difference then But in that position, as far as the grace of God is concerned in their salvation, they are the same. They are one in Christ Jesus. They are light. Then we looked at folly and wisdom. I dealt a long time on both of them, but just a brief little reminder. Walk circumspectly. How shall I walk? Well, not as fools, but as wise. How does a wise man behave? Well, he considers when he's going to do something, he thinks. He thinks spiritually. How will my action, how will my words affect my family, my friends, my present situation, my future, my church? So we can't make a decision anymore on our own. Ah, this is for my benefit. I want to do this. It's not particularly beneficial to my church. I have to think not only individually as a Christian, but also as a corporate body. We are in the body of Christ. Somewhere, I'm a finger or an arm or a hand or whatever you might call yourself. Somewhere, I'm in that body of Christ. So I have to consider this little finger can't go careering off on its own and say, I want to do as I like. It has to consider the hand and the arm and the body. So we have to consider the whole. And that is a miracle, to be able to see this wonderful body of Christ, endeavoring to keep the bond of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. Now then, he embarks now upon the work of the Spirit in us. And he begins with an illustration. So the message is a brief one, but I think it is a helpful one before we come to the details that can sometimes be very exercising. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now my message is just plainly this. The excess of the sinful life, the excellence of the Christian life, and the exercise of the Spirit in the Christian life. Just those three. You can see where I'm going. The excess of the sinful life. It begins with a negative. Be not drunk with wine. You might wonder, well, why is he using an illustration like being drunk? It is an obnoxious kind of thing to think of. We don't want to think of a person who is, as an example, as an extreme example, but here he uses the word drunk. And he does it deliberately. There may be, some commentators put it like this, that there is a link between the two, and they are also opposites. And here is an example from Scripture in Acts 2, verses 12 to 16, and I'll read them to you quickly. And they were all amazed. It was Pentecost. And were in doubt, saying to one another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing that it is the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. So it may be taking that up as a kind of thought. So you have a contrast between the vileness of drunkenness, you know, and the sobriety of the other man. There are opposites there, but there is similarity in the sense that something is in charge. And that is what we're looking at. And who and what is in charge. There are contrasts, there are similarities. Now then, let's consider the text. Be not drunk. Now then, there are plenty, if you look up any dictionary or any of these things, this is the kind of information you can easily get, and it's helpful to look up, and a word is enlarged a little. And here is the main thing about being drunk, and we're thinking particularly of alcohol, although I'm not speaking particularly about drink. When a person is intoxicated, he is deprived of control. Now that's the point the apostle is making. He's deprived of control. He is no longer in control. Now let's look at the teaching of the soul And see how the apostle now is developing his theme. Do you remember now, with a soul, there are five faculties. The mind, the memory, the affections, the will, the conscience. But they are the faculties of the soul. They have facilities, our eyes, our ears, and so on, but those are the faculties of the soul. Then in the center, like in the palm of my hand there, as if these five were the faculties, in the center is the control room. The Bible calls it the heart, not the affections, now the heart of the matter, the heart. We usually refer to it as the disposition of the soul. In an unconverted man, the disposition is evil. When we come to that place where God regenerates us, the disposition becomes holy. Now, the area we are talking about then is the heart, the disposition. Now then, what has happened when a man has lost control? Well, he's lost control in that control room. That control room is not in charge of this man. And using drunkenness now, just temporarily for a moment, what does ordinary drunkenness do? The mind, poor thing, is muddled. And his words are blurred and difficult to follow. His mind is muddled. His memory is all askew. His affections from temper to good nature have gone wild. Bizarre behavior, from giving you a hug to giving you a kick. His affections have gone wild. His conscience is knocked out. And his will is weak. He is deprived of control. He is not in control. Wherein is excess? And this poor creature, we see, it'll lead him to indignity. He will do things that when he comes to, he's ashamed of. And he's glad if he can forget them. He becomes an indignified creature. He becomes a stupid creature. And on times, his behavior is dangerous. And indeed, even a government of a country will say that such a man should think twice or many times if he thinks at all before he drives a car. He is not in control. Now, the apostle now, what is he doing? Is he talking about drunkenness? No, not particularly, but he's using it because it is so illustrative of what he wants to say. That in the unconverted man is as if you could say he's not really in control. He's a slave. And if you look at Romans 6, he's ruled by somebody. There is somebody in control of his disposition. And that person is Satan, who is very subtle at times, and even will allow him to be religious, but is very clever in the way that he is in control of this poor unconverted man. Let me read you the verses in Scripture that describe another kind of drunkenness. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who was really in charge of your life? You went the way of the world. This is how the world lives. This is how I will live. This is what the world does. This is what I will do. These are the modern interests. These are my interests. Whether they are good or bad, this is how life is lived. And I will live like that. I will go. The world sways me. I think that it's the world that sways me. But I'm thinking wrong. It's not the world that's swaying me. There's something far more powerful than the world swaying me. It says here in this verse, the prince of the power of the air. He is in control. He is the one that is swaying me. And so we describe the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation, that is the way of life, in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That's the beginning of chapter 2. What's he describing? He's describing anybody who has not yet become a Christian. Anybody, because although he may be quite nice, whatever he may be, he's not actually in control. There will be degrees of his drunkenness, maybe. But he's not in control. And we're not talking about alcohol. We're talking that he is influenced in all the faculties of his soul. He is influenced by another power. And that power is the power of the prince of the power of the air. He says it leads you on times to excess. On times, not always. It leads you on times to foolish behavior. He leads you on times of things that are terribly undignified because you are no longer in control. So what he's doing here, that he said, truly is drunkenness. It is the drunkenness of unbelief. Now he's addressing the Christians. And what he's saying, and remember, he's speaking to a baby church, an infant church, very profound truths. But they'd only just come out of darkness. They were darkness. They are lights. And everybody was telling them they were stupid to live like this. They were telling them there wasn't a God. Or they were telling them there were a thousand God, a God of war, a God of love, a God of fertility, and all these things. Why don't you have an idol in your house? And so on. And they were harassed. And then people get so angry with them that they even martyred them. And yet they went on with the things of God. And then the apostle says, I know it's tough on you. I know it's difficult. But I'm telling you, don't go back to that life. Don't even play around with that life anymore. Something has happened to you. You are now the children of God. So he says, be not drunk with wine, where is in its excess. Don't be drunk again in unbelief unto the excess that it is able to lead you to on times. That is what he's saying. So he's beginning a new section. And as if he was starting all over again, talking to the Christians and saying, you can... yourselves, and what he's saying is, a Christian is able to be disobedient, but don't go into that area anymore. It is said sometimes that some Christians live so near the line of unbelief and of drunkenness now, and by drunkenness I mean spiritual darkness, they live as near as they can to the world and yet will cling to the forgiveness of sins and the grace of God. Terrible, isn't it? Is it not better that we should say with McShane, to live so near to God as a forgiven and a redeemed sinner is able to do so whilst in a world like this? Be not. So it is a command to Christians. Be not. They're drawing me. They're tempting me. They're persuading me. They're telling me, well, you haven't got to come to everything we do. He says, be not. That no longer is your life. I'll give you one of their problems. They're called sometimes Nicolaitans in the book of Revelation, where there were some Christians who said, well, look, yes, we believe the truth. Of course we do. But we also believe, we have in our particular profession, we have these, they had guilds, secret meetings. And in those secret meetings, there were orgies and all sorts of things. We won't actually take part in the orgy, but we'll be there. Maybe we'll indulge a little, not to be antisocial. He says, be not. You're able to be in control now. Be not drunk. Why drunk? Because a drunken man is not in control. He's deprived of his control. Be not like that. So that is the first part. The second is this. The excellence of the Christian life. It is another life. But be ye filled with the Spirit. You cannot live the life of the kingdom of God unless you have entered the kingdom of God. Do you remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus. Nicodemus was coming along. He was quite interested. And he came by night. He didn't want anybody to see, I suppose. And he had a question in his heart. How can a man get to heaven? That was his question. He never asks it. And what our Lord said to him, that he must be born again. Even to see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. To see it. And you know his response. And Jesus says, don't be so surprised. Marvel not that I said unto thee, he must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do you see what is being said here? A radical change has taken place. Let us go back again to the soul and have a little refresher course again. Here we are. What happens in the story of grace? In the passive, the soul is passive, in the unconscious. God sends the Holy Spirit to not the mind or the affections or the will or any of the faculty of the soul, although later on they will be involved. But he directs directly to the disposition of the soul, the heart of the soul. And there he quickens, according to this epistle, John, a rebirth or regeneration. He plants life. The rebirth. The regeneration. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now, after that has happened, of course, the faculties are involved. Things begin to happen. Remarkable things begin to happen. We begin to understand. My mind now begins to understand the gospel and to understand something of the holiness of God and to understand my own sinfulness. And the affections then are also influenced. I begin to feel, when I survey the wondrous cross, I begin to marvel and I'm amazed at it all. And my will is eager to do something. Yes, the faculties then, and we have repentance, faith and conversion. And we're able to say, oh happy day, that fixed my choice. But why am I converted? The conversion is a fruit of regeneration. It is because God planted life in my heart and enabled me to come to his blessed to the blessed Son, to Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. That which is Spirit is Spirit. That's the new life. And what he's saying is there is such a radical change in you that you can no longer live a life that is that kind of excessive life, where people live and they're not in control. And that is why we get the bizarre behavior in this world. Something has happened in you where in a sense you are in control. Where in a sense that you are in control but I am with you. You are now a spiritual person. It moves and turns us to the things of God. We call it now sanctification after we've been justified. The kind of life now that God expects from a person who's been awakened and brought to Jesus and whose sins are forgiven, who's justified, the kind of life is to be different. Do you remember this verse in chapter 4, verses 23 and 4? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that he puts on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When that act took place, the old man was crucified with Christ, dead. And then without change of personality of your being, there is a new man. The new man. Created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, what effect has this now then? Now then that you are in control, he says. And you also are controlled by godly principles, but indeed by myself. You are created in righteousness and holiness. Then your mind can think now, spiritually. And your memory will know what to select to dwell on. And your affection will have new and holy desires. And your conscience will have a new sensitivity, and your will be able to make clear decisions. What he's saying is now that the person who has been quickened, who has come to a redeeming experience and to know Jesus Christ as Savior, that person now is able to live to the glory of God. It is a new life. It is the life of God in the soul of man. Listen to this hymn. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, art love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. And here it says, heaven above is softer blue, I see things differently. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christ's eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs outflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. We are new and we are able to think spiritually. Then lastly, the exercise of the Spirit in the Christian life. Now what does this mean? It says, be filled with the Spirit. It is obviously a command or a request. Be filled with the Spirit. Now we know that we have no part in our regeneration. We had nothing to do with it. It was the mercy of God that quickened us in the disposition of our souls. I know that. But we were involved in our repentance and in our faith, although they were the outworking of that life and coming to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is also true in the Scriptures, when a man is given a special filling for a particular task, that is nothing that you can do and get for yourself. But with this, here is something where we're able to do ourselves. We can be filled with the Spirit in our daily lives, or we cannot be. Now, you may say, a strange thing to say. Well, obviously so. How is it that a Christian can grieve the Spirit? Well, what is he doing when he's grieving the Spirit? He's not behaving in a manner that is being filled with the Spirit. That is the difference. So we are talking here now about sanctification and the work of the Holy Spirit and the influence of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. And we should be full of it when we think of this, full of it. It is a continuous presence. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Go on doing it. Go on being filled with the Spirit. Whether we are regenerate or not, it's in the hands of God. We know these things, but this is something that we are actively engaged in. Listen to these verses in Corinthians. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It tells us what we do. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? We have a choice. And what communion hath light with darkness? We can make these decisions. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So what he's appealing here is this: I have given you the Holy Spirit to help you in your sanctification. Now what about it? What about it? It's a similar kind of statement now where it says these words. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. But after having worked it out, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But there I am involved. So here in the control room, in the disposition of my heart, here I am now. I'm a child of grace. I'm redeemed. The spiritual life in me. I've known the Savior. I have forgiveness of sins. So he said, that being so, walk. Walk in love. Walk circumspectly. Be filled with the Spirit. And he said, well, am I only here at all because of, that's right. But now I'm asking you for your generous cooperation with this particular activity of the Spirit to sanctify you. He allows us choices. Be filled with the Spirit. Or is it that we will grieve the Spirit? Now, what is it then? It is a realization that we have the Holy Spirit. Now then, when you are tempted by something, do we realize always, I have the Holy Spirit, or I can't help it? I am a Christian, I can't help it. This is stronger than I am. It's a family failing. It's beyond me. Anyway, I'll start tomorrow. I can't help it. And grieve the Spirit. Of course we're able to do that. But he's saying that should not be so. Do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Ghost? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple? Your body, this little thing, is a temple of the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. And to have, to desire then, communion in this life with the Holy Spirit. To desire the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit in this life. To be full of it. Now then, an illustration I saw somewhere. You know, if a person, one of our children, meets a new friend, he likes his friend, he comes home, and he says, I've found a really nice friend you have. Now, come on, eat your dinner. Oh, he's a wonderful friend. He's clever too. Come on, get on with your dinner. He really is good. He's good at games as well. He's going to teach me this. Yes, very good. Get on with your dinner. And then you turn to your partner and you say to your husband or your wife and you say, my goodness, he's found a little friend. He's full of it. He's full of this new friendship. You see, he's full of it. We should be like that with the Holy Spirit. That in that sense that we say, I want this Holy Spirit to guide my life. I desire the Spirit to have communion with me. I do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I do not want to go again into the drunkenness of unbelief. I do not want to be like that. I know I am a new creature. I know I am the Lord. I know that's an inheritance. But I live in this world. Help, Lord. I live in this world. And the answer is very well. Get on with it. Be filled with the Spirit. Be full of Him. Exercise the grace that I give you in the Holy Spirit. That is what he's saying. And this is something that we are able to do. Or you can put it like this. Here I am in the citadel of my soul. In the heart or the disposition of my soul. And there is a darling sin coming along. And it may be my own or your own particular sin. And think, well, really, I haven't really indulged for a long time, you might say. It doesn't really do anybody any harm. And in any case, I love the Lord and I'll repent afterwards. And we have something comes along. And then the Spirit might say, do you want my advice? And you don't listen to him. You don't hear him. And he says, do you want my guidance here? And he says, well, of course, I feel a little bit worried about this. But I'm better than, I really am getting on. And I'm helpful. And the Spirit says, well, come on, do you want my help here? And we grieve the Spirit. We snub him in our hearts. We snub him. And we indulge in being out of control. And then we're sorry. Oh, we knew we'd be sorry. But you know, sorrow upon sorrow, and we're ashamed. And say, I'm sorry, Lord. Oh, help. Well, says the Lord, help yourself. I have given you the Holy Spirit. Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Exercise the graces I give you. You are in control. You are able to overcome. You are able to triumph. You are able to do. Because that is what it means, growing in grace. Our generous cooperation with the work of the Spirit in our lives. Come, Holy Ghost, all quickening fire, come, and my hallowed heart inspire, sprinkled with the atoning blood, now to my soul thyself reveal, thy mighty working let me feel, and know that I am born of God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee. Ask thy blessing only upon that which is according to thy will, for thy name's sake. Amen.